Are familiar with the events of Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, as you learn about a couple, a husband and wife, who did wrong. They lied. They conspired. They conceived something that was wrong and followed through with it and paid a hefty price. Most are familiar with those events. Who's the couple? Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. The context of that really begins back in Acts chapter 4, as we talked about last week, because
they sold what they had and shared it among
them. Yeah, that's the context. Was the disciples sold possessions, and what did they do with them? Now they shared them, they distributed them, according as every man had need. Now, I gave you that chart last week on benevolence. And folks, I'm telling you, that sets an unavoidable pattern in the New Testament as to who gave and who received. In every single example, who were the recipients of the giving? The saints. Not one exception to that in the New Testament. And we see a distinction that is made that so often folks fail to make in Acts chapter 5, and that's the distinction between what we can do as individuals and what we can do after we part with what we give. Because when we give upon the first day of the week, it's no longer mine, but whose? Yeah. Years ago, a preacher, he's still preaching today, but he had stood up and was preaching. I can't remember the topic that he was preaching on at the time, but he made the statement that when we give on the first day of the week, if there's $10 in there, then five of it's mine, five is yours. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. When we give, it belongs to the Lord. And it's to be spent according as how the Lord directs. And so, that's not the only thing that we can learn from the book of Acts chapter 5, but certainly we can learn so many valuable lessons even in these first 11 verses. But if someone will read for us Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through... Let's just go ahead and read the section 1 through 11, and we'll go back and make some points about it. Acts 5, 1 through 11.
But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, it did not remain your own. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you have sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things.
Appreciate that, Brian. Did a good job. There's a lot of things, and we're just going to park here. Probably won't even get through the entire section, maybe, in our short time together. But notice in the midst of this selling and this distribution that was made, that a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession. I'm not sure the version, maybe reading out the New King James Version, I'm not sure, but it was land.
This is the ESV.
Okay, ESV. And sold a possession or a land and kept back part of the price. Verse 2. And also his wife, being privy to it, the New King James Version says being aware. She was aware of it, knew about it, his wife also being aware to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, thou had to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Then in verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Just read it for emphasis, and we're just going to look at the first 5 verses. And then we'll look at verses 6 through 11. They had the land, and 4 points that are made in this section is that they had the possession, it was their own. That it was in their own control. That they conceived or they purposed what they did. And they lied unto God. If I were to ask you, who was responsible for what they did, what would be your response? Who were responsible for it? They were. Even though the text says, and it's no contradiction, the text says, why had Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit? To do this, to conceive this thing and lie unto the Holy Spirit. Well, someone says, well, the devil made them do it. So how do you harmonize the fact of free will and the choice and individual responsibility with Satan hath filled thine heart? How do you answer that? How do you harmonize that? We know it's no contradiction that we do have individual responsibility. We've got to make the choice. Yet at the same time, the text says that Satan filled their heart. How does Satan fill the heart? Some miraculous event? He's going to push or shove you to do something against your will?
It's your choice to let him.
It's a choice. It is a choice. And it's something that you let Satan do. And I think about when Paul was writing to the Church of Christ at Ephesus, and he said, neither give place unto the devil. You don't give place to the devil. They shouldn't have gave place to the devil, but they did. Well, how does Satan fill the heart?
James 1 says each man is tempted by his own desires.
Okay. James 1.
But we also have got the instruction to resist the devil, which means that the kind of man who can resist, he can tempt us, but we have a responsibility to push back.
Give no place to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. A very good example of that is, probably the best example of that, is found where? What comes to your mind when you think resist the devil, he'll flee from you? Now that doesn't mean he'll flee forever, but with Jesus and the times that he was tempted 3 times recorded in Matthew the 4th chapter, each time he would say, it is written. Now the text doesn't say the devil left him forever, but continually Satan has gone to wage warfare against the saints of God. And those 3 avenues of hell, that basically every sin can fall into one of those 3 categories. What am I thinking of?
Lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
Pride of life.
Good. And in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, and that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what was it? The pride of life. And so don't allow Satan to fill your heart. And we don't have any more in Acts chapter 5 than what the text tells us about Ananias and Sapphira. But if you were to reason, well, I can stand to benefit from this situation, so I'll just deceive. I'll just not be truthful or be open because I stand to benefit. Don't conceive that in your heart. Don't go based upon the lust of the flesh. I stand the benefit of the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. Why has Satan done? Notice they kept back part of the price. And his wife was aware of it. It's not that, many times folks today, you hear of somebody just recently, someone that I've known for years and years, was just fussed to all kinds of cash and drugs and guns and so forth. But his wife, guess what she said? That so often you hear about. I didn't know. Maybe some in some situations they don't. But in a lot of situations, I'm sure they do. And in this situation, guess what? She did. She knew about it. You weren't forced into it. You weren't coerced into it. You weren't made to do it. But they agreed to together. They brought back part of the land that they had sold. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice verse 3, and then we're going to make a comment about the latter part of verse 2. Why? Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Was there anything wrong with having a certain possession? Not a thing wrong. You have possessions, I have possessions. Not a thing wrong with that. God has blessed us to have what we do have, and we give God credit for the things that we have. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 and other places talk about that, the physical blessings of God. He sends the Son on the just and the unjust and the rain and so forth. So nothing wrong about having a possession. Was there anything wrong with selling the possession? They sold it. Nothing wrong with that. It was theirs. Was there anything wrong with giving? Was there anything wrong with giving? I'll put it that way first.
No.
Was there anything wrong with giving part of the proceeds of what they had sold it for? No. Well, what was the problem? What part? It wasn't that they had a possession. The other disciples did too in Acts chapter 4. And again, that sets the context for Acts chapter 5. So that wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong that they sold it. Wasn't wrong that they only gave a part of it. But the wrong was they lied. How do you know they lied? Because it said they did. But the text doesn't give us any more information than the fact that they sold it for a part of it and they lied.
We know they were confronted with amounts. So it's deduced that it was a lie about the amount.
Yeah, that's right. Good. And that's a logical conclusion to come to when you read in the text. They lied unto the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land. Well, we already said it wasn't wrong to keep back part of it. But again, what was it, Mark?
The amount.
They lied about their giving. But while it remained, and here's the application. So many times folks miss this point in Acts chapter 5 and then verse 4. While it remained. Now when he says while it remained, what's he talking about? Before you sold it, while it remained your own, while it was your possession, you owned it, was it not thine own? Well, the answer is, sure it was. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Hey, so suppose you had a piece of property. It's yours to do with it as you see fit. And you sell it. It's yours to do as you see fit with the money that you made from that. That's what's taking place here. After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou, if you write in your Bible, and I do mine, you ought to underscore in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart? And then underscore in verse 4, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? It wasn't that the devil made them do it, it was individual responsibility. They did it. They chose. So you need to underscore those two things. May make you a line or a note in the margin of your Bible. Why have you conceived this thing in thine heart? I did a sermon years ago. I remember part, I think maybe the introduction. I read a lesson that Willard Akers had shared with me. He did one on the heart. And I thought, you know, the first part of this just makes a super good lesson. So I just kind of took it and made it my own, as you do it with so many sermons, just on the heart of man, heart problems. A lot of what takes place in the Bible and sin of man against God begins where? In the heart. Not the blood pump, but the Bible heart, the mind. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So I ask you a question. In one verse, it says that you lied unto who? Unto the Holy Spirit. And in this verse, he says that you have lied unto God. Two ways you can look at that, and you'll have to make up your own mind. Is he saying in the first verse that Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Obviously, at face value, that's what he's saying, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in the next verse, when he says that thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God, is the latter a reference to the Holy Spirit being God, or is he just simply saying you have lied to the Holy Spirit and to the Father? Or is he in this text referring to the Holy Spirit as God? You're going to have to make your mind up about that and study. What's your thoughts on it?
Holy Spirit is God.
Holy Spirit is God. Okay?
You can't lie to one without lying to the other.
That's right.
Verse 9,
I agree with
that. If you test the Spirit of the Lord.
Good. Tempt the Spirit of the Lord?
The Holy Spirit is the mind of God when you think about it. Seriously.
Okay.
It takes a lot of studying to reach that point. But now, I'm understanding more every day. The Holy Spirit is the written Word of God. It gives us the mind of God.
Yes. Yes, I agree with that. First Corinthians chapter 2 teaches that it was by the Holy Spirit that the mind of God was revealed unto man.
Yes.
Revealed unto man's salvation and the things that God has given to us. Don't forget in 1 John chapter 5, rather, and it's not said that you have forgot, I just want you to know, to remind you of 1 John chapter 5, that there are three that bear record in heaven. Who? The Father,
Son,
and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Sometimes the Son is referred to as the Word, as in John chapter 1. But notice the Father is not the Holy Spirit. I mentioned to Sonia on Saturdays I studied with a Pentecostal preacher. And sometimes folks in oneness groups have a very difficult time with saying that there are three in the Godhead. Oh, we believe there's three in the Godhead, but it's the same God. But they still think the Father is the Son. The Son is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Son. It's just one person. Well, they are one in what sense?
Verse 9.
Yeah. You say unity, purpose, goal, to work, and so forth. But you know, the Bible, and here's two good illustrations about how more than one can be one, is with a husband and a wife. They are no longer twain, but one. Well, Tracy, you don't look like me. You're very thankful. I'm thankful too. But we're not the same person, you see. That's what the text is saying. He's not saying that they're the very same person, but though they are united together, they are one in unity, purpose, goal, work, and so forth.
Now, we don't need to forget that God revealed His plan to Christ.
Good.
And so when John deals with Christ, tells the apostles there that He's going to send a comforter. So the word that the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit by Christ and not by God the Father. He said He will bring to your remembrance what I told you, plus the other things that's not been revealed to you yet.
Now, that's right. Good point.
You forget how it was done, that God didn't feel the Holy Spirit, but Christ gave the Holy Spirit what God gave, the Father gave Him.
That's right. And it's a good passage. John 14, as we've looked at those before, and then you couple with that, Acts chapter 1, that after Christ ascended to heaven, He, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. It was through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. It's not that you have the Father, and inside the Father you have the Spirit. They're two different people. Personalities, persons, beings. And the Holy Spirit is not a glorified it. It's not some mystical flying around ghost like Casper. King James Version uses the word ghost. Other versions will use the word spirit. It really better sets forth the idea than the word ghost. So there are three different distinct individuals. Three that bear record in heaven. The other example I wanted to share with you is from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here where the Corinthians were divided, and Paul uses in that, why were they divided in chapters 1 and chapter 3? Chapters 1 and 3. They were trying to call themselves after the person that had baptized them. And that's why Paul says, I'm thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas, lest any man should say that I baptized my own name. Because they were being divided about that. And so he uses the working in the Lord's vineyard. And he talks about a plant, one planting, one watering. And what does he say about it?
God's in the
God gives the increase, and he says we are laborers together with God. Relative to the planting and the watering, he says that these two are one. They're one. Mark goes over to Clay County and sows the seed of the kingdom twice a month, I think, right, Mark? Mark's not the same person. And Ray goes over. So Mark may go and plant, and Ray may go and water, but they're not the same person. But yet the Bible refers to them as one. And so don't miss that point. Bernice made the point before we move on about the Holy Spirit being God. That's true. Sometimes in the Bible, the word God is many times in reference, as you know, to who?
Godhead.
Okay. It's used plural. But many times it's used in reference to the Father. Right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he talks about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water and so forth. But sometimes it's used in a direct sense in application to the Father. Not having the Son in mind, not having the Holy Spirit in mind, the context determines that for you. I say that, say this, that the word God just simply means what?
Well, it means eternal. It means
It means, did somebody say divine?
Yes.
Yeah, good job. That's what it means, divine, that which is deity. And so when you
and there's another one.
Okay.
But it, what I'm saying, if you understand the definition of God, you won't single it out alone all the time as being one.
It's divine. Now, let me ask you this. God is divine.
Yes.
God is eternal. Mm-hmm. How do you know that?
He says, I'm Alpha and Omega. He's from the beginning to the end.
A lot of passages in the Bible talk about that. Psalm 19 or 90 verses, verses 1 and 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Is Jesus eternal?
Yes.
Is he divine?
Yes.
Or was he a created being?
No,
not created.
No.
Now, some folks in Pentecostal churches will tell you that he's a created being. I studied with a John who believed that very thing. He was created by the Father. The Father has always been, but he created the Word, Jesus. Well, we know that Jesus of Nazareth, a fleshly body, had a beginning, right? Being born of the Virgin. But he was before Abraham was, I am. It sets forth his divinity. What about the Holy Spirit? So he was not a created being, rather, but with the Father from the beginning.
John 1.
John?
Yeah, he was the Word.
Good.
Was the beginning.
Yeah.
God.
Good. And you think about John 17. I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now glorify thou me with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And what about the Holy Spirit? Created being? No. Divine? Yes. How do you know that? How do you know eternal? How do we know he's eternal?
In Genesis, the first chapter, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Good. So he was there in the beginning as well, right? And had a part in the physical creation. He also had a part in the creation of the redemptive plan of salvation, the creation of the new man. I'll give you another passage that goes along with that. So how do you know he's eternal? You could use Genesis chapter 1 from the standpoint that he was with the Father when the world began.
Hebrews
9:14. And what does that say, Mark?
I got to go look at his exact words.
Jot that down, because you'll need that if you're challenged on whether or not the Holy Spirit is eternal.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Eternal, yes or no? How do you know that? That's what it says so. That's what it says. It says so. And incidentally, that's a good passage. You underscore right in your Bible. And there's not very many of them in the New Testament that in the same passage, all three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, are mentioned together in the same passage. Here's one of them. How much more shall the blood of Christ, _Christ, who for the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And so there's all three mentioned in the same one. And here's an example of God. And he's not talking about the Son or the Holy Spirit, but directly talking about the Father. And so, Acts chapter 5 and these verses, the Holy Spirit is divine. Is Jesus referred to as God? Now here, we just read this one, Mark did, in Hebrews 9:14, where the Father is referred to as God. Is Jesus ever referred to as God?
Yes.
Where at, Brian?
After his resurrection, I think it's by Thomas.
Good.
My Lord and my God.
That's right. My Lord and my God. Is that John chapter 20 or 21? And the reason we look these up and make sure is because it helps us. It helps us to take notes and to have it for the next time. It's John chapter 20 and in verse 28. Just keep adding to what you have. It's part of growth. I think about Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When Paul from Miletus is talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has what? Purchased with his own blood." Did the Father purchase it with his blood? No, the Son did. And so there's a reference to the Son being called God. So you need those passages. "Thou hast lied not unto men, but unto God, while it remained," and so forth. "It was within your own power." The same thing holds true with what we have today. We're gathered together on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. And part of that worship is on the first day of the week, what do? We give of our means. Where's the passage that says that? 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. We don't do it without authority, do we? Better be a passage. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And we looked at that in our study last week. Well, God has blessed us through the week, through the month, whatever the case may be. And now we have opportunity that we can give to God as God has given to us. And we'll never be able to outgive God. Never. A particular passage comes to my mind, and there may be some that comes to your mind, when I think about giving. Actually, two of them do, but what comes to your mind? They had robbed God. They had robbed God, gave him the worst, the refuse of the sacrifice. He said, "Offer it to your governor. Will he accept it? But you give it to me." And you say, "Wherein have we robbed God?" Where's all that from? Last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And it's what he talks about in chapter 1 and verse 8. "If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now in thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." They had robbed God. But then God talks about, "Prove me now." Where does he say that? "Prove me now, if I will not open to thee the windows of heaven and pour thee out a blessing that thou will not be able to receive it." You know where that's at right off? I've got 5 minutes. I'll get that for you. Prove me. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 10. Malachi 3:10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you, or open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Any thoughts about that? I want to give you another passage in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 38. Notice what the Lord says. Now, I don't want you to miss the point. It's a very popular thing in recent years for folks to talk about the gospel of prosperity. Send, and you'll have televangelists talk about people on a fixed income. You send me your $100 and I'll send you this miracle water. Or God has gone far out, give what you give. You sow your seed and you send us your money. And they prey on people. That's not what the Bible teaches. Our giving, by the way, is to be done on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We've already talked about that. But I ask you, is the giving, is our receiving in proportion to giving? Good. Good job. Read that for us, Rose. Luke chapter 6, verse 38.
Given it will be given to you. Been measured, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you.
Don't forget that. That needs to be a constant reminder to all of us. And when I study, home study with folks, and we get to the giving on the first day of the week, I make the point with them, when you give on Sunday, how much business is that of mine? You know what they respond? Say it again.
None.
That's between you and God. Now we can encourage, and we need to, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and teach on the subject so we can do that which is right in the sight of God. But notice, they had it, they gave, but they lied about their giving. And what happened to him?
He died.
He paid with his life as a result of conceiving this thing in his heart. Hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. By the way, they gave up the ghost means what?
Spirit
left his body. And with the body without the spirit is dead. James chapter 2. There's a number of Bible expressions of death. I gave you a list, maybe 12 or 15 Bible expressions of the brevity of life. There's a number of expressions of death in the Bible. Gave up the ghost, gathered unto his fathers. I go the way of all the earth. And so he cut down. And there's a number of them. But he gave up the ghost. Now notice the result of that. We're going to have to stop here. We won't get to verse 11. But it is akin to verse 11. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Why were they afraid? Suppose that there was on-the-spot discipline exercised by the Lord. And will these good brethren stand before you in just a little while and the plate comes around and you know what's happening to Ananias and Sapphira who lied about their giving? If we're honest with ourselves, how many of us, don't answer out loud, I've got to answer for myself. How many of us would say, hey, bring the plate back this way. Let me rethink that. And it's a personal application of it. No, fire is not going to come down from heaven and destroy us. We're not going to give up the ghost on the spot correction as a result of that, but there's a judgment day to come. And that's the application that we can learn as we learn these valuable lessons from two liars in the first century. We'll have to stop there. Our time's coming on. Any thoughts, comments, questions? I appreciate our time together as we get through the book, make our way through the book of Acts. Thank you for being here.